Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for the opportunity we have to come together to worship and to praise you. Father, we thank you for all the kids that we were able to minister to this last week and spend time with and just showing them how much you love them. Lord, as we come to you today, may we put our gaze and our focus on you. May we look to you for our hope. May we look to you for our future. Father, may we just remove the distractions of life and look to you. Lord, we thank you for the offering. We thank you for the way that you provide. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand and worship.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And you came along and put me back together.
Nothing is better than
Savior. This morning, as we prepare to go to my three, there's a passage I want to share with you guys, and it's found in Psalms, and it says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit." We have a lot of people in our lives that are struggling with different things. There's things that we see people struggling with within our community, within our friends and family, and even within our own church community at times. And one of the most powerful things that we can do to help them is pray for them, is to lift them up by name to our Heavenly Savior, knowing he's the one who restores them, knowing he's the one who saves them. And I don't want us to take that for granted. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about those three people in your life. You may have more, and that's okay. But I want you to think about them, and I want you to lift them up by name this morning, remembering that Jesus wants to draw near to them. He wants to be part of their life. He wants to rescue them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the way that you watch over us. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you desire to be in our lives, to be in the lives of our friends and family, to walk alongside them no matter what they're facing in life. But Father, too many don't know who you are. And Lord, we lift them up by name right now. Father, you know their circumstances. You know where they're struggling. And Father, you know just how to reach them. Lord, we ask that you soften even the hardest of hearts this morning, that you hear our prayers for one more for the sake of the kingdom, that they may find freedom in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just continue to worship.
Your son for redemption.
my chest, your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into
your family.
Ah.
Say thank you that you can give us peace over all the storms of life, that you can give us peace. We just rest in your presence. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. You're so good, so marvelous. Father, we just say thank you so much for all that you do for us. love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And well, you guys may be seated. Morning, church. It's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning, and I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning, including our guests, and I also take a moment and welcome those joining us online and the radio. We are thankful for each of you. But before we get into our message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the way that you're with us, the way you sustain us, the way that you go before us. Father, I thank you for the promises that you've made and the promises that you've kept, Father, to sustain us, to watch over us, to give us peace, to give us life, to give us life in abundance. Father, may we press into those promises. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in our Life of Christ series, we're going to be over in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 for anybody who wants to follow along. And this message originally started as John 14, 1 through 14, and I realize that you guys are going to be here through lunch if I do that. So we shortened it this week down to just the 7 verses. And, you know, I think each one of us knows what it's like to have a troubled heart inside of our lives, a heart that is anxious, a heart that is restless, a heart that feels overwhelmed by the things that are going on around us. In life, we often experience different seasons, and sometimes when we walk through that season, everything is going well. Everything just seems to be coming together. Our plans come together without much struggle, and everything is just easy. Our families are healthy, our finances are stable, and the future looks bright in those moments. But then often, without warning, everything changes. Everything starts crashing in around us. You know, sometimes it's because a loved one has passed away, or a doctor calls us and tells us something that leaves us speechless, or our family begins to struggle. You might have a child who starts to become that wayward child and leaves the faith, or is leaving behind God and going out. Or maybe you've worked for a company for 20 years and suddenly they're downsizing. This list is something that could go on and on forever. But each one of us has experienced something like this in our lives, a moment when our future seems so clear, and then suddenly it becomes uncertain. And we begin to walk with this troubled heart within us. A troubled heart is something that we all have in common at some point in our lives. A troubled heart doesn't discriminate against the rich or the poor. It doesn't discriminate against the young or the old. A troubled heart doesn't even discriminate against a new believer and a mature believer. You know, even the strongest Christ followers will experience moments in their lives where fear, anxiety, grief, and uncertainty begin to press into their lives. And odds are pretty good that some of you here this morning are actually facing a troubled heart, where you're carrying a burden that nobody else knows that you're carrying right now. You may have walked into church this morning with a smile on your face while your heart is filled with questions and uncertainties, wondering what tomorrow holds and how God is going to provide in the midst of this moment. You may even be wondering why he's allowed this circumstance to even take place inside of your life. Well, inside of our passage this morning, Jesus reminds us that he knows exactly what it's like to have a troubled heart and what that feels like. He knows exactly what a troubled heart needs as well. I want us to remember that this moment in Jesus' life, in this Life of Christ series that we've been in, the upper room has already happened. In fact, we are just hours away from his arrest and ultimately his crucifixion. It's in this moment that Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. He's already broken the bread and shared the cup. He's told the disciples that they would betray him, that they would deny him. And then on top of all of that, Jesus told his disciples that he would be leaving, and where he's going, they can't come with right away. And this completely rocked the disciples' lives. This rocked them to their core. the man that they had been following for 3 years, the man they believed to be the Messiah, the one that would restore Israel to this great nation once again, was talking about leaving them. Can you imagine what was going through their minds in that moment? What are we supposed to do without him? What happens to everything we've left behind to follow you? How can this be part of God's plan? Their entire world was being shaken. The future they had imagined was just slipping through their fingertips. They were confused. They were afraid. Their hearts were deeply troubled, and the storm of life was coming their way. As we walk through our passage this morning, we'll discover what a troubled heart needs, and that Jesus is the one who gives us the anchors to hold life together when the storms of life begins to rage. Because a troubled heart needs faith, a troubled heart needs hope, and a troubled heart needs Jesus. Our passage this morning opens up with verse 1, where Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, when we read that first part of this verse, that don't let your heart be troubled, I know where your mind goes immediately, because it goes there for me too. Yeah, Jesus, easy for you to say, don't let your heart be troubled. And the reason that our mind goes there is because at first glance, this sounds almost impossible. It's like telling someone to calm down when they're really worked up. Have you ever tried that? When someone is really worked up and they're going off and everything's going on, and you're the calm one in that moment, you're like, just calm down, it'll be fine. It never seems to work out well, does it? It never seems to work out when you're the one that's calm. How can Jesus tell people not to be troubled when everything around them is falling apart? He was telling the disciples in this moment that very thing. But before I answer that question, I want us to remember the circumstances of the passage that we're looking at. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. They were worked up. The problems that were in front of them weren't something that they had just imagined would be there. Jesus really was leaving. Jesus really was about to be betrayed by Judas, and Peter would deny him 3 times, and the cross was only hours away. The pain they were experiencing was real. The uncertainty that they were facing in that moment was real. The fear was real. And in this moment, Jesus was not asking the disciples to deny reality. I hope you understand that. He was not asking the disciples to deny reality. Instead, he was teaching them how to respond to that reality. You see, there's a difference between experiencing trouble in life and allowing trouble to take control of our heart. We cannot always control what happens around us. But by God's grace, we can choose where to place our trust in the middle of those moments. I want us to take notice of something this morning that Jesus doesn't say in this passage. Jesus never said, don't let difficult circumstances come. He didn't say, don't let people disappoint you. He didn't say, don't let suffering enter your life. No, what Jesus said is, don't let your heart be troubled. Because Jesus understands that the battle begins inside of our hearts. Throughout the scriptures, the heart has always represented the center of our thoughts. It's represented the center of our emotions and our desires. Long before anxiety shows up on our face, it settles inside of our hearts. Long before fear changes our actions, it has already captured our thoughts. This is why Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. The condition of our heart shapes every other part of our lives. If fear rules your heart, it will affect the decisions that you make. If worry rules your heart, it'll rob you of any joy that you could find in life. If anxiety has taken over your heart, it will cloud your perspective of life. It'll cloud the way that you look at what's in front of you. And Jesus understood that if the disciples were to lose heart in this moment, they were going to struggle to stand at the circumstances that were in front of them, that were about to unfold. And the remedy for this troubled heart is simply God. This is why right after Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, he says back in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is not showing us or them a strategy in this moment. He's not telling them to think more positively. He's not even telling us to go and find something to distract ourselves with. No, he says, if you have a troubled heart, look to me. I'm that remedy. One of the things that I find encouraging about this passage, and this is something that others may a little bit of a pushback on, but it's something that I find very encouraging about this passage, is after Jesus says all of this, nothing changed for the disciples in their circumstances. None of their circumstances changed. The betrayal of Jesus was still coming. The arrest was still coming. Even the cross was still coming. In this moment, all the storms that Jesus had warned the disciples about were still on their way. Jesus didn't remove the storm in that moment, but what Jesus did is he gave them something that was stronger than the storm. He gave them something else to focus on. He gave them himself. I want you to think about this for a moment. How often have you prayed, Lord, change my circumstances? How many times have you done that? Or, Lord, remove this trouble in my life. Am I the only one? Because I've prayed it many times. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus does answer us. He removes that circumstance. He removes that trouble. It does happen from time to time. But often what God does, before he changes our circumstances, he changes our confidence. He changes the way that we look at the problem that lies in front of us. The Bible reminds us that we can have peace in our lives even while the problems are still present. And it's called faith. And faith is not pretending everything is okay. Hear me on this. Faith is not pretending that everything is okay. Faith doesn't ignore the realities of life. Instead, when we have faith, we're saying we're trusting that God is still in control, even when everything around us feels out of control. I understand that that is easier said than done. I'm not trying to dismiss the trouble in our life, but one of the reasons that our hearts can become so overwhelmed when trouble comes is because of where we put our focus inside of those moments. When we become consumed by our circumstances, it can become hard to focus on the goodness of God. But I want to remind you of something. You know, in this moment, the disciples could only see the cross that lay in front of them. They could only see the betrayal that was about to happen. But you know what Jesus could see? He could see the empty tomb. He could see Sunday morning coming. He could see further than what we could ever have imagined. Our perspective as human beings is very limited. But God's perspective is eternal. It's always there. Isaiah tells us in 26:3, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. You see, our peace is connected to whatever our mind is focused on. The more we dwell on everything that we cannot control in the lives around us, the more anxious we become. Yet in the same way, when we dwell on the faithfulness of God and we steady our heart, the steadier our hearts become, the more we find peace in the midst of the troubles of this world. Now, I want you to understand, our faith is not a blind faith. Instead, our faith is anchored in the promises of God. It is anchored in his goodness. In our passage this morning, after Jesus had called the disciples to trust him, he points them to their future. He says in verses 2 through 4, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. You know, the disciples were focused on what they were about to lose as Jesus was talking to them. But it's here that we see Jesus changing their focus over to what they're about to gain with all of this. Jesus himself was going to prepare a place for them. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that heaven wasn't finished, okay? Just so we're clear on that. Instead, what Jesus is saying in this moment is that through his death, resurrection, and ascension, he was preparing a way to redeem sinners so that they could live forever in the Father's presence. You know, the cross was more than an act of sacrifice. It was a bridge back to our Heavenly Father. Without the cross, we could never enter the Father's house. Our sins would still be separating us from God to this day. But because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, those who trust in him are welcomed into the Father's house. Every nail driven into his hands purchased the privilege of calling heaven home. And Jesus is not just going to prepare a place for us. He promises us that he's going to come back. It's one of the greatest promises of all of Scripture. He says, "I will come again." And the promise has sustained believers for almost 2,000 years. The early church lived with this eager expectation of Jesus' return. The persecuted Christians around the world have found courage in knowing that this world was not the end. And missionaries have endured hardships because they believe Christ would keep his word. He would keep his promises. The return of Jesus is not a secondary doctrine. It's one of the greatest hopes that we as Christians have. And every day brings us closer to the fulfillment of that promise where we get to live in our Father's house. At the end of verse 3, he tells us why he's doing this, though. He says, "So that where I am, you may be also." You know, this is probably the best part of heaven. I know often when we think of heaven, we think of the things that won't be there, right? We think of that whole list of no more tears, no more death, no more pain. And don't get me wrong, those are wonderful things. I look forward to the day that we do not have to experience that grief and pain and suffering ever again. But that's not the greatest blessing of heaven. The greatest blessing in heaven is that we get to be with Jesus himself. We get to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again. It's in that moment when we get to heaven that we get to see Jesus face to face again. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." Our hope as Christians is not simply a better place, but being able to live face to face with our Savior every day. And that should give us hope when we have a troubled heart, that this world is not our home, that the troubles that we face will not last with us forever. Instead, we can rest and trust in the fact that God is preparing a future for us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And of course, when the disciples hear all of this, one of them pops up and asks something that everyone else is probably thinking. He says in verse 5, "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" I truly believe that Thomas gets a bad rap inside of the Bible, okay? I think that we don't give him enough credit. And he's often referred to as the doubting Thomas. But let's be honest. Thomas is honest. He wasn't pretending to understand something Jesus said that he didn't understand. He wasn't trying to impress the other disciples. He simply admitted that he was confused in this moment. Basically, what Thomas is saying in this passage is, "Jesus, if I don't know where you're going, how can I possibly know how to get there? You got a map?" Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Maybe you've been like me and you've prayed, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing right now. Lord, I don't understand why you won't answer this prayer. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand." The truth is, there are moments like this for each and every one of us where we have more questions than what we have answers in that moment. I mean, we know God's promises. We know that he is good. We know that he's going to prepare a place for us, but we don't understand why at times things happen or what to do now. But here's the encouraging thing in this passage. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for asking in this moment. Instead, we're reminded that he can handle our questions. Instead of rebuking Thomas for not figuring out the answer himself, Jesus tells him to look to him. He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas wanted a map. Jesus offered himself as that answer. You know, almost every world religion says, here's the path, here's the steps, here are the rules, and if you do all of that, you can make it to the end. But Jesus says something completely different. He says, I am the way. Not, I know the way, or head this direction, or do these things. No, he says, I am the way. And the reason Jesus says this is because our problem isn't ignorance. Our problem isn't following a bunch of rules. Our problem is we have this separation from a holy God. Our problem is where we place our hope for our future. You see, the sin in our lives has created this barrier between us and a holy God. And no amount of good works can remove that barrier. No amount of religious efforts can bridge that gap. That's why Jesus came. It's through this, his sinless life, it's through his sacrifice and overcoming death that he was able to bridge a gap between sinful people and a holy God. This is why he says, I am the way. And then Jesus continues and says, I am the truth. You know, inside of our culture, people often like to throw around terms like, what's true for you may not be true for me. People talk about finding my truth or your truth, but I want to remind you of Jesus' words. He doesn't say, I possess some truth. He says, I am the truth. We need to remember truth is not defined by popular opinion. Truth is not established by cultural trends or a majority vote. Instead, truth is grounded in the unchanging character and the goodness of God. His promises never fail. His character never changes. And his teachings never become outdated. The world around us is constantly shifting. Ideas come and go. Morality changes as the culture changes. But Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So when our heart feels troubled, when we need something more stable than just a public opinion, we need someone who will never change. So when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, we can count on the fact that our sins are forgiven. If he says he will never leave you, we can count on the fact that he will never leave us. If he says he's preparing a place for you, we can rest in that promise. If he says he's coming again, he's coming again. Our confidence and our peace rest not in the changing circumstances, but in the unchanging nature of who our Savior is and the truth of Jesus. You know, the world may change around us, but if we keep our focus on Jesus, we'll experience life and life in abundance because he is the source of life. Jesus says, I am the life. And what he means is life, true life, is found in him. Now, don't get me wrong. I know you may be physically alive away from him right now, but without Jesus, you remain separated from the life that God has planned for you. And Jesus came to change that. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us an abundant life, a spiritual life now, and an everlasting life forever. And it's only through Jesus that we can experience that. It's only through Jesus that we can experience the peace and the joy in the midst of the storms of life. But there's a kicker to all of this. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can restore you. And I know the world wants to say there are many paths to heaven. I realize that the passage this morning is not one of the most popular passages out there. But Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, there is but one way to heaven. There is but one way to eternal life. And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I know that is unpopular for the world. But I want us to consider this for a moment. If all these other world religions were able to get us back to our Heavenly Father, if all these other world religions where you just go through the motions and you obey a bunch of rules and you go through everything can save you, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If you remember the night that Jesus was in the garden before the crucifixion and he was sitting there and he was praying to our Heavenly Father, what was the one thing he prayed for? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me. If not, your will be done. Inside of that moment, if God had a whole bunch of other ways to get us back to him, he would have said, hey, don't worry about it. You don't need to do this anymore. But no, there was but one way, and it was through our Heavenly Father's Son came and he gave his life for each and every one of us. There is but one way into heaven, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way will get us there. We can try, we can want all of that, but it doesn't work like that. I want you to think about if you had an incurable disease and there was but one way that can save you, one medication, would it be unloving or loving for the doctor to tell you the truth or to lie to you? Would it be loving for him to say, hey, you know what, there's all of these other options, even though we know none of these work, or would it be better to say there is but one option? Which would be the most loving thing he could do? The most loving thing he could do is to tell you the truth. And I'm telling you this morning the truth. There is but one way. I know it's not what everybody in the world wants to hear, but it's the reality of the truth. This is why Peter says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. This is why Jesus is saying this. And Jesus closes out our passage this morning in verse 7 where he says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus is saying that if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what he looks like, if you want to know God's love, if you want to know God's mercy, if you want to know God's holiness, if you want to know God's compassion, if you want to experience that fullness of life, even in the midst of life's storms, look to Jesus. As the writers of Hebrew tells us, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. He perfectly reveals the Father because he and the Father are one. You know, everything that Jesus has said in this chapter lead up to this moment. A troubled heart doesn't just need answers, it needs Jesus. When fear overwhelms you, when grief consumes you, when guilt weighs you down, when the future feels uncertain, you need Jesus. And I'm not saying that ironically. I'm not trying to say that with sarcasm either. It is the realities of life. No matter what we face in life, we need Jesus to walk through it. You know, Jesus never promised us an easy life. He never said that as his followers, we would avoid troubles or hardships. No, in fact, he tells us in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered this world. The Christian confidence is not that storms will never come our way. Our confidence is that Christ is greater than any storm that we can face. He is the way when we don't know where to go. He is the truth when we don't know what to believe. He is the life when death seems to have the final word. If your heart is troubled today, don't simply ask Jesus for directions. Come to Jesus yourself. Because the answers to a troubled heart has never been found in having all the answers of this world. The answer has always been found in knowing our Savior. Remember that he loves you, he cherishes you, and he makes his face smile upon you. And we can face this world with Jesus no matter what it throws at us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for pointing us the way. Father, I thank you for the restoration that has happened to us because of your Son and what he did on that cross. Father, may we go out this week and boldly proclaim that we can find peace, joy, happiness, that we can find meaning for our life all through your Son, Jesus. May we be an example to the world around us. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. Instead, Lord, may we proclaim it for the world to see, letting them know that there is an antidote for whatever they face. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
For my way. Yes, I depend on you.
Whatever struggles you may be facing, whatever doubts that you may have, or whatever's going on in life with the storms, may you fix your eyes upon Jesus and allow him to guide you throughout all of it, remembering he loves you and he cherishes you and he made no mistake when he made you. God bless, guys. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.